You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Appreciate it. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you guys. Glad I could be here. So thankful that Pastor Ryan invited me to share with you. He gave me a good word that enabled me partially to be in this position. I got to work with his lovely wife, Carrie, on the spiritual life team at Village Christian for a while. So I'm so thankful to be here and to be a part of this evening with you. Happy holiday weekend to you all. Many of you, of course, don't know me except for the introduction that Pastor Ryan gave. There's some Village VCS staff, I guess, be careful. I'm just saying Village refers to the school, and you guys are the church here, so I got to say, I'll say Village Christian or VCS for the school. But some of you are staff from the school here. Some are students I saw. Mariella up there singing. Good job. And so some of you know me pretty well, but most of you probably do not. So I'll share a little bit of my story so you guys can get to know me some. I grew up in the Inland Empire out in Redlands. Go that way for about an hour and a half. So I got my, depending on traffic, right? I got my Lakers and Dodgers fandom for real. Like, I came by it honestly. Okay, no fakes here. Those are the only real NBA and baseball teams that matter in Los Angeles. Just want to make that known. So that's just a little knowledge. I hear an amen from my brother over here. I tell this to Village Christian students a lot, but I didn't really grow up Christian. We went to church sometimes, off and on, my mom and myself, but I didn't really, certainly didn't understand what the gospel was, what the story of Jesus really was. If you had asked me, I would have said, sure, I'm a Christian. I've been to church somewhat. But I was honestly turned off by church folk quite a bit. I didn't want to go around the youth group kids. They were weird to me when I was in high school. And so that was kind of how I grew up. All that changed when I went to Cal Poly Pomona for my undergrad work. And I needed friends and heard there were some places you could get those in various clubs. And for some strange reason, I don't totally understand even to this day, I joined a Christian club on campus. It was called, at the time, Campus Crusade for Christ, now goes by CRU. And it was there that peers my own age, as well as some incredible CRU staff, shared the good news of Jesus with me through Bible studies, through weekly meetings, and a lot of great friendships that I still have, some of them to this day. It was there I realized, for the first time in my own heart, that I could be fully and completely forgiven of my sin and have a personal relationship with God. Not primarily based on a bunch of rules I had to follow, but a glorious and good God to know and trust and follow. And I wondered, honestly, at that time, how did I miss this the whole time I was growing up? How did I not see who Jesus really was? Well, it wasn't long before then that God called me into vocational ministry. That's ministry for my job. I realized I enjoyed telling other people about Jesus and helping them get to know Jesus more than I enjoyed my biological undergrad studies that I was working on. So my career in ministry began not long after that, lasting about 9 years with CRU. Met my wonderful wife, Alicia, during that time. And in 2012, we moved to Los Angeles back. We spent some time in Arizona, our time in the wilderness, I call it. Moved back to Los Angeles, started a church next door here in Studio City, which I pastored until about 2 years ago when we merged with another congregation, largely due to COVID and all the madness that went on with that. I got my seminary degree during that time. We had our lovely daughter, Piper, and adopted our son, Zane, during that time. But as our church was transitioning, I began teaching the Bible at Village Christian School. The crazy thing was, I ended up really enjoying it. I was teaching sixth graders, mind you, so it was really quite a miracle that God was doing that I actually enjoyed it. But I'm joking, of course. I love sixth graders. But last year, when I was able to get the role of spiritual life director, that's the official title that I'm in, when that opened up, it just became an incredible honor for me to be able to be in this position and be a part of this vital part of the community that Village Christian School has. An institution that many of you may know and some of you do not know that this church started, as Pastor Ryan said, 75 years ago. So again, my family's here with me today. You're welcome to say hi to them afterwards. But Pastor Ryan invited me to share this evening from God's Word, and I'd love to connect the beautiful partnership we have, Village Christian School and Village Church has, with what God is doing, perhaps among young people today. So there's a lot going on in our world. There's a lot going on in our city right now. And I just kind of want to zero in on one Father and one Son, and of course, on Jesus, and connect it to the partnerships that we have. We're going to read from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. If you want to follow along, it'll be there on the screen behind me. It's a beautiful story about Jesus doing what only he can do with a young child, something we are desperate for God to do at VCS, and I imagine you are desperate for God to do here at Village Church and in your community. So I'm going to read the story for us, and then we'll spend some time in it together. God's Word says, "When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to greet him. He asked, 'What are you arguing with them about?' Someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't.' He replied to them, 'You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me.' So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy down into convulsions. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. 'How long has this been happening to him?' Jesus asked the father. 'From childhood,' he said. 'And many times it's thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes.' Immediately the father of the boy cried out, 'I do believe. Help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' Then it came out, shrieking and throwing him into terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. After he had gone into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive him out?' And he told them, 'This kind can only come out by nothing but prayer.'" This is the word of the Lord. Well, almost 20 years ago, in 2006, one of my personal heroes delivered a sermon I was blessed enough to be able to see in person, a guy named Dr. Tim Keller, who you may or may not be familiar with, has since passed away 2 years ago. He delivered a message from this very passage. It was titled "By the Conference," I think, not by him, because he was kind of more of a chill guy, but the title of the message was "The Supremacy of Christ and the Gospel in a Postmodern World." Keller was an incredible modern Christian thinker and a faithful and fruitful pastor of one of the hardest places in America to plant a church, New York City, right in the heart of Manhattan. As such, he had what I think are really unique insights into the culture and, at the time, the challenge of getting the good news of Jesus to a diverse metropolitan community, not so unlike our community here in Burbank and Los Angeles. By the way, if you have just about an opportunity to read anything from Tim Keller, any of his books, you'll be really blessed and edified by them. His book, The Prodigal God, which is really kind of accessible, it's not too big, absolutely one of my all-time top 10, profoundly impacted my understanding of the good news of Jesus, and you'd be blessed if you read it. But back to what Keller said. Keller used this passage in Mark 9 to make a point about American culture and where the church at the time was in the mid-2000s. In the story, of course, which we'll look at more closely in a moment, the disciples try to cast a demon out of a young boy who is suffering greatly. His father begs them, knowing they are Jesus' disciples, but they fail at all their attempts. Jesus shows up. It's a wonderful interaction between the Father and Jesus, and eventually Jesus casts the demon out of the boy, and he's fully and miraculously healed. But at the end of the story, the disciples, reflecting on their failure, ask Jesus, why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we get the demon out of him, Jesus? You told us we were given your authority to do it, so what gives? Jesus, of course, responds by saying, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. Keller makes the point that Jesus is essentially saying, fellas, sometimes the ordinary methods are not enough. Sometimes the demon is in too deep. Quoting Keller, he said in that message, put simply, Jesus is saying the demon is in too deep for your ordinary way of doing ministry. Keller said that the American culture is in such a challenging place for ministry in the mid-2000s because it's a post-Christian culture that we're in. America is a place where Christianity had been, and now for many young modern people in urban cities at that time, it was a memory, not our present. So Keller said, when you tell a young person in the mid-2000s, again, when I was younger and didn't have all this gray in my beard, about Christianity, you tell them the good news at that time, they would say something like, oh yeah, Christianity, that's what we used to have in our country. That's when white people could own black slaves. That's when women could be beaten without consequence from men, and our natural desires had to be repressed. No, thank you, we don't want Christianity anymore, many young people would say at the time. Keller then argued for that modern young audience in the mid-2000s, the demon is in too deep. And what was the normal way of telling people about Jesus that worked in things like the Billy Graham Crusades, and you've got to go back for those, right? Okay, some of the older folks in here know what I'm talking about. Things like Four Spiritual Laws tracts, well, they just won't have the same results that they used to when the majority of people in the country still claim to follow a Christian faith. The demon is in too deep. It's time to think about how we tell the story of God more fundamentally and deeply because of the numbers of Christianity in America are all going in the wrong direction, Keller said. Well, that was 20 years ago. And now there's actually some amazing data that says maybe, just maybe, things are starting to change in America, especially with young people, which makes me excited for my role at Village Christian. The demon is still down pretty deep, but maybe it's not a 15-foot deep pool. Maybe it's a standard 6 feet deep pool. So let me make a couple points from our text before I end with some good news that hopefully will leave you as Village Church encouraged to continue investing in Village Christian School and beyond. So back to the text, verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, scribes disputing, whole crowd saying, they were amazed, ran to greet Jesus. He asked them, what are you guys arguing about? Immediately before this, to get the context, is what is called the Transfiguration. That's where Jesus revealed some of his true, like, God-like glory to three of his inner disciples, Peter, John, and James, and now they're coming down the mountain, the four of them, and they find the other disciples, the rest of them, the nine, are arguing with some of the Jewish religious leaders. Apparently, we learn they're arguing about the nature of a young boy's troubles and why Jesus' disciples can't seem to do anything about it. One of the neat parts about Mark's gospel, you know, all four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, kind of have a different angle on them. In Mark's gospel, whenever Jesus is not around his disciples, things go badly. And that's a great, we could end the sermon right there and go, whenever Jesus isn't around, things go badly. That's true. So that's happening here. So Jesus asks them as he comes down the mountain, what's the problem, guys? What's going on? Mark records the response. Someone from the crowd steps up and answers and says, teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. I asked your disciples to drive him out, and they couldn't. How many of you in here are parents? How many of you are fathers like I am? If you are a parent, if you are a father, you can probably understand the pain that is taking place in the father's voice as he speaks to Jesus. If you've ever had your child suffer from something that you can't do anything about, and the doctors can't seem to do anything about, or if it's chronic and takes place for long periods or even a short period where you don't know what to do. It is unbearable as a parent to go through that. This father is desperate, right? He's absolutely desperate. His son has what sounds to modern ears like some form of epilepsy and the associated seizures that come from it. But the father later and Jesus' words affirm there's something going on here with this condition that's actually a result of demonic activity as well. And no one can do anything about it. We can assume the father had heard about Jesus at this point, heard about his ministry, and went looking for Jesus in light of his son's illness, thinking, everyone else has failed. This guy sounds like he's doing some cool stuff. I'm going to go try and find him. Maybe he'll be different than everyone else. By the way, that is a great place to be. If you're in here and you were like me before I was 18, and you were in here and going, I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing, and you've been in a place where you've gotten to something where you go, I've tried everything. I've tried everyone. I've tried all the things, and nothing else is working. Just about everyone in here who has become a follower of Jesus, has become a Christian, was at a place at one point in their lives where they realized, we've tried everything else, and we've tried everyone else, and there's no one like this guy. They don't work. There's only one who ultimately is different. That first happened to me again when I was 18 years old in college. And I keep following Jesus today because he continues to be the only one that is truly different than everyone else. He's the only one who never fails. Amen? So if you're here, you've tried everything and everyone else, you're in a good place this evening for what we have to share. But when the father goes to find Jesus, Jesus isn't there, right? It's the leftovers. It's his disciples, nine of them who are there. Not even like the top ones, right? It's like the leftover guys who are there. Well, the father goes, better than nothing, right? Perhaps Jesus' disciples can heal his boy. After all, they've been in contact with Jesus. Maybe some of the holiness rubs off onto them and they can take care of this. They've been around this healer. But every attempt the disciples make fails. They probably did exactly what they saw Jesus do, right? To cast out, they'd seen him do it and go, okay, we're going to go do that. And you can kind of imagine this line of like each of the disciples going, okay, my turn, let me try. And it keeps one after the other fails. With every attempt, they can't heal the boy. The father's absolutely flustered, right? He's getting hopeless. These guys can't do it, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. Take a short break with me and consider something. Isn't that the way sometimes adults and old people like me can think about the younger generation? We get flustered at what we see them doing. Things can seem so hopeless, and they seem so different than how we were. It seems they're all going in the wrong direction, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. The church can certainly get that way about the culture, can it? We can sometimes do that on our own neighborhoods. Ugh, Los Angeles, so lost. Have you seen it lately? Young people here so far from Jesus, culture so broken, corruption so thick, we can get flustered. It can feel hopeless that there can be actual change, and Jesus seems like he's nowhere to be found. Look, I'm a middle-aged man now. I'm a father myself of a teenager and someone who's about to be a teenager in a couple years. I get it. I get flustered sometimes. Our city is flustering sometimes, and it can often feel hopeless. It would have been easy for the father in this story to give up, to say, it's all lost cause. No one can help my son. These guys couldn't do it. They were the closest to Jesus. It must be over. It's the same thing to say about the youth today, right? Or to say about the city of Los Angeles. It'd be easier to walk away. But in our story, that's when Jesus shows up. And the father made a choice to take his son to Jesus. That's when we get this incredible encounter in verse 21. How long has this been happening to him? Jesus asks the father. Jesus engages with this father. I love this so much. So many offer solutions in our culture today. So many offer solutions that essentially say, fix yourself. You got yourself into this mess, so you better pull yourself up out of it. And there are no lack of other religions, if you just look at the wide array of religious perspectives, where God essentially says something like, you better obey or else. Or, you know, the reason your son is going through this is probably because you did something bad in a former life, or this is just karma coming back on you. And so, you know, better get your act together. You kind of got yourself in this mess in the first place. That's not Jesus. Jesus engages with him. Jesus says, tell me about it. But the father clearly still isn't quite sure who Jesus is, right? So he says something, if you've walked with Jesus for a while, that's kind of almost laughable line, kind of a funny line in this midst of a hard story. He says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us, have mercy, and help us. Your bros, they failed, Jesus. Can you do it? And now Jesus is about to lift this father's eyes up. Hear me here. If you bring your problems to Jesus, if you bring your children to Jesus, if you bring your youth in the church to Jesus, if you bring your city to Jesus, he may not directly answer the immediate question that you have in that moment, but he will lift your eyes to him. This father thinks his son's illness is the greatest problem that he has. Jesus is going to show him the direction of his heart is what matters most. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can. I wonder so much how this line went down, right? If you can. Everything's possible for the one who believes. The greatest problem we have, as hard as this is for me to understand, and anytime we're going through truly difficult circumstances, the greatest problem we have is not our circumstances. As hard as it is to believe, if you're a parent, your greatest problem is not how your children are doing. The greatest problem of Village Christian School is not how our students are doing. The greatest problem of Village Church is not how your youth programs or your VBS are doing. No, the greatest problem is the orientation of our heart. It's where we are putting our hope. It's what, or more importantly, who we are trusting in ultimately. Jesus is after that with this father. When the father thinks it's all about my son, Jesus is here to do work first on the father. He's always after our hearts first. He's always after the hearts of our children first and our students first. He's not here to clean the streets of our city or stop protests or create more housing or lower taxes first, primarily. He's coming after people's hearts, first and foremost. And the Father then instructs us on perhaps the best posture we could have when Jesus lifts our eyes to him. He says a great line, right? I do believe, help my unbelief. Just it's one of my favorite lines from the entire Bible, right? So applicable. Jesus, I believe, but I don't know if it's enough. Help my unbelief. Help me believe. Jesus, I know you can change the youth today, but have you seen them? Help my unbelief. Jesus, I know you can change this city, but have you looked at it recently? Help my unbelief. Jesus, I know you're powerful enough to save and change my children, but man, help my unbelief. Lord, we've got 1,300 kids at VCS who desperately need you and your vision for their lives. I know you can do it. Help my unbelief. belief. This is the posture we want to have towards Jesus, and he's after with all of us before he does anything else in our lives, before he uses us to do good deeds in our world. This is the heart he's after with the Father and the heart he's after with all of us. Before we close, notice what truly matters most is not our heart posture about how much we can trust, but the one our heart posture is oriented to, the one who we trust. Jesus responds to the Father and calls the demon out of the boy and tells it never to enter again. The boy has one final seizure, and then it looks like he dropped dead. Mark comments that everyone's like, he's dead. Like, that kid is dead. And the father must be in that moment when he's like, my son's dead. He's got to be absolutely dismayed. Jesus said he was going to do it. Now my son's dead. And then immediately, verse 27, Mark says, Jesus took him by the hand, raised him up, and he stood up immediately. The disciples had failed. The religious leaders had failed. The doctors had failed. Everyone else had failed, but Jesus doesn't. Full and complete healing is experienced by this boy. Restoration of this boy's full humanity. Freedom from what was completely afflicting him and all demonic activity before. Alive and well. No one else could do it, but Jesus could. This is a lesson for us today, for those of us who are older and looking at the younger generation. This is a lesson for Village Church as you look out on the city of Los Angeles and Burbank and the challenge you have here. This is a lesson for Village Christian School and the staff and the admin and the teachers as we looked at the 1,300 students and families that God has entrusted to us at the school. No one else can do it, but Jesus can. And when we fail, like the disciples did with this boy, we are to remember that sometimes the demon is in too deep for us. And prayerful faith for Jesus to move as only he can is our only true remedy. We are not enough, amen? But Jesus alone is. As I leave, let me encourage you. Remember I said there may be some good news about this younger generation that's different than when I was younger, looking at people just a little bit around my peers and younger. When Tim Keller said in the mid-2000s that the climate was on a kind of downward spiral in relation to Christianity. Pew Research reports, and I'll put up a few slides there for you, reports, just look at the lines. The lines do this, right? They're going down, then they go up. You won't have time to look at all the numbers and stuff there. But Pew Research reports, for the first time in the last 50 years, the downward trend of Christianity in America and the wider West has actually stopped, it seems. And not just that, but with Gen Z, that's 18 to 35-year-olds right now, Gen Z, the trend has almost fully reversed. Percentage-wise, the largest increase in the American church in terms of attendance, okay, percentage, not talking numbers, percentage. You guys all, we're in a stats class all of a sudden. But in terms of percentage, the largest increase in American church attendance since 2008 has been in the 18 to 35-year-old group. The second largest increase, 36 to 44-year-olds. That's my people. Every group older than 45, get this, and 45 and up, is decreasing in percentage-wise in church attendance. It's the young folks who are going more and more. Incredible. Village Church started Village Christian School 75 years ago. But your partnership and your support as a church may be more important now than ever. God is doing a new thing with this coming generation, it seems, maybe. So thank you for your partnership, Village Church, for investing in the school 75 years ago and for all the decades that have followed. Thank you for sending your children and serving on boards and volunteering and all the things you do. It's making an eternal difference. And as we learn today, let's pray for Jesus to do the work that he alone can do. We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. Let me pray. Father, thank you for such vivid pictures of your Son and what he does to change lives and the work that only he can do. Thank you for this Father who came to Jesus and brought his Son. Lord, any parents in here can certainly identify with the desperation he had. Thank you for the teaching moment that we get to see that our heart orientation is what you're after. Even before you do the healing, Lord. Lord, it's hard to believe sometimes. So we ask you to help our unbelief. Do it with this church. Do it with our youth. Do it at Village Christian School. Do it in our city and in our country. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.